I want to invite you back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to be preaching this morning on the kind of father every kid needs. The kind of father that every kid needs. I want to read this passage again. We read it just a moment ago, but it's good to get the Word of God in our hearts and minds this morning. Repetition is good. It said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, thank you for being a wonderful, merciful Father. Thank you for giving us the perfect word of God. Lord, to guide us, to give us wisdom as fathers, that we might be able to lead our families in a godly way, that we might be able to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. Lord, without your word, we would be at a loss. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word that you've given to us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that enlightens us and gives us understanding, that gives us wisdom. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit even understands our infirmities and is able to help us when we pray, to strengthen us when we falter. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us everything that we need to be equipped to serve you. And Lord, we also want to pray for those that might be unsaved, that are present here this morning, that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit might open their eyes and to see the truth of their condition, and that they might see that Jesus Christ, how that he loved them and gave himself for them on the cross. Lord, we're thankful for salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord, had he not went to the cross, had he not bore our sins on the cross, we would be lost in our sins. We would be dead in our sins. But we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, he provided for us salvation that's eternal. That he's provided us a salvation from our sins. And he's enabled us to walk with you, O God. I pray that you would bless and honor your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think about fathers today, did you know, fathers, that we take second place in our society? It is true. Father's Day is not the biggest holiday. Mother's Day is. I'm not saying we shouldn't honor mothers. We should. But I'm just saying our society, that's 81% celebrated Mother's Day. Only 72% celebrate Father's Day. Not only that, but over $10 billion was spent on Mother's Day, whereas $8 billion on Father's Day. Dads, we don't get a lot of respect, do we? Someone asked a little boy about Father's Day. He said, "Well, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift." I thought, what gift?
Yeah.
In 1911, there was a lady, she was a progressive reformer named Jane Addams. She wrote this: "Poor father has been left out in the cold. He doesn't get much recognition. It would be a good thing if he had a day that would mean recognition of him." 61 years later, President Richard Nixon signed a bill into law making Father's Day a national holiday. I was really surprised when I read that. 1972. I was thinking that Father's Day went way, way back, but it didn't. 58 years after, Mother's Day was enacted to be a holiday. So I'm just showing you that's what our society shows, but I want to show you what the Word of God shows. When you look through the Word of God, you begin to read through the Word of God, you're going to find certain themes emphasized over and over and over. And when it comes to the family, you're going to find the word mother 363 times in the Bible. But when you come to the word father, listen to this. Are you ready? Mothers 363 times, fathers over 1,300 times. 1,000 more references. What does that tell us? It's not saying fathers are better than mothers, or not that at all. But what it is saying is that God has a message to fathers. The important role of fathers in society cannot be underemphasized. In 1995, David Blankenhorn, author of a book called Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem. This is what he said. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of our generation. Fatherlessness. When you look around, that's not an overstatement. I mean, when you look around and you see the rise of single-parent households, teen pregnancies, the growth of gangs and violence, drug abuse, and we could go on and on and on. You know what the reality is today? We can look around and see all the trouble, all the evil in our country and around the world, and really, I want to tell you where the responsibility lies. It lies upon fathers. That's pretty sobering. Maybe we as fathers shouldn't be jumping up for joy because we've got more verses in the Bible than mom does. Years and years ago, Abraham Lincoln, he wrote these words: "A child is a person who is going to carry on what you've started. He is going to sit where you are sitting, and when you are gone, attend to the things which you think are important. You may adopt all the policies you please, but how they will be carried out depends on him. He will assume control of your cities, states, and nations. He is going to move in and take over your churches, schools, universities, and corporations. The fate of humanity is in his hands." Talking about our children. That's why I say that the responsibility lies upon us as fathers, because how we teach and train our children, it's going to determine what the next generation will be like. In our text, the Bible clearly holds the father primarily responsible for exercising leadership in his home to raise up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not to say that mothers don't have a part, because they do. Mothers are just as important. But mothers act under their father's authority. God has laid the primary responsibility upon fathers. We're going to consider this morning the kind of father every child needs. And based on verse 4, the first characteristic is children need a converted man. Children need a father who is a converted man. When he speaks here, "And ye fathers," who is he talking to? You know, we recently on Wednesday night went through a series, How to Study the Bible. We talked about observation, we talked about interpretation, we talked about application. But when you're in observation, you're reading, well, who is he speaking to? Who is the audience he's writing to? Well, if you'll go back in chapter 1 in Ephesians, and if you'll look there in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to Christian fathers. He's writing to fathers here in the church in Ephesus. So I want you to understand the context of our text is that he's writing a letter to a church. He's writing a letter to men in that church that are saved fathers, fathers who are converted to Christ. You know, if you were to go down through these first couple of chapters, you're going to find he's talking about those who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Those who are accepted in the Beloved, he says in verse 6. Those who have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Those who have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We're talking about people who had trusted in Christ, verse 12. People, verse 13, who were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you get to chapter 2, he talks about, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We're talking about those who were made alive in Christ. People who were dead in sin, but who were made alive in Christ. That's the kind of father he's writing to. He's writing to fathers who are converted. Fathers who know Christ. Fathers who were sometime were far off, but now made nigh by the blood of Christ. I tell you, the first kind of father that kids need today is a saved father, a converted father, one who's been converted to Christ. Converted simply means turned around. You know, when you're born in this world, you're born in sin, you're in Adam, you're under the curse of the law. You're under God's wrath, his condemnation. You live your life according to the lust of the flesh, according to the prince and power of the air, Satan. I mean, that's everyone's life that grows up in this life. We're dead in sin. You read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm not making this up. This is what we were. If you're saved, that's what we were. But we were made alive in Christ. We were given spiritual life. We're now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now we are a changed man. You see, kids, they don't need an unconverted father who's living according to the course of this world, who's living in sin, who's walking according to the lust of his flesh. We see a lot of homes like that. A lot of homes where fathers who are selfish, fathers who are sinful, fathers who really don't care about their children. I must confess that one of the most difficult jobs on this earth, I was going to say being a pastor, but that's a joke. One of the most difficult jobs on this earth is being a father. Being a father. You know, as you think about this verse here in the scripture, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to tell you, that's impossible for us fathers that are here this morning apart from Christ. I mean, it's impossible. How can I fulfill, how can I live up to these commands that Christ has given me as a father on my own strength? I can't. I mean, there's been times that I've tried. There's been times that I wasn't always walking in the Spirit. There have been times that I was in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But you know what? I tell you, God has given us, He's equipped us with the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill our role as a father. That's what the Bible teaches here. You know, the only way that we can raise up a godly seed is by the grace of God. I want to tell you that I mean that, the grace of God. It's not, you know, some young guys will think, you know, before they have kids, they think, you know, I'm gonna get this thing. I'm gonna do it right. I'm gonna raise up children for the Lord. And listen, you will not, but by the grace of God. You know, there are people that they have godly homes where Christ is loved. You know people like that. I know people like that. And yet the children will go astray. The children will go off away from God. And then on the other side of that picture, you have families where Christ is not loved, where prayer is not practiced in the home, where children are grow up in a sinful, wicked environment, maybe even a divided home, maybe even a single parent home. And one of those children grow up serving God. How is that? By the grace of God. One thing I've learned as a parent is that children, your children have a sin nature. You can do everything in your power to raise them up for the Lord, and I want to encourage you to do that. To do everything you can to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do everything you can not to provoke them to anger. Do everything you can to pray with them, for them, to teach them, to train them. Do everything you can. But in the end, remember, it's by the grace of God. Because your kids do have a sinful nature. You know, you look in the scripture, it's amazing to see that God, many times when He speaks to Israel, He speaks to them as a father to them, and how His children had rebelled against Him. God is a perfect father, is He not? He's a father that every child should love. He's a father that never errs in His judgment or in His wisdom or in His instructions. And yet, that perfect Father in heaven has children who rebel against Him. Amen. Let's not think we're exempt. Let's remember it's by the grace of God. But I say all that to say this, that you need to be a converted father. You need to be a saved father, a man in whom Christ lives and dwells. A man in whom Christ lives through you. I believe only a converted father has the right spiritual equipment to lead the home. Let me ask you a question before we move to the next point. Do you know the Lord this morning? First, I speak to fathers. Are you converted? Does Christ live in you? Have you been translated from darkness into light? Are you saved? Are you alive in Christ this morning? And then I speak to the whole congregation. Whoever you are you saved this morning? Are you converted to Christ? Is the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart? The second kind of father every kid needs, not just a converted man, but they need a Christ-like man. A Christ-like man. So then you fathers, notice this next phrase, provoke not your children to wrath. It takes Christ-likeness to be a good father. What the Apostle Paul is touching upon here is a common sin of fathers. There's a number of ways we can provoke our children to wrath. Over-discipline. Over-protection. Under-discipline. Favoritism. Neglect. Harsh words. Severe treatment. Unreasonable blame. Uncertain temper. Being inconsistent and unfair in discipline by making promises and never keeping them, by making light of problems that children think are important. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. There are many, many ways we can provoke our children to wrath, to anger. And Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's commanding fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke means to stir up. It's a very strong word. Don't stir them up unto wrath. You know, I tell you, sin affects every one of his fathers, even saved fathers. I want to go to Genesis 3. If you'll hold your place here, we'll come back to Ephesians. Go to Genesis 3. I want to show you something of how sin plays out in a father or in a man. I want to show the passive effect that sin has on men and fathers, and I want to show the aggressive effect that it has on men and fathers based on Genesis 3. The first thing is I want to look at is the passive effect. Sin, I want you to listen to me, men, fathers. Sin leads men to abdicate their responsibilities. Yeah, that makes me sound smart, doesn't it? Abdicate. Well, it means abandon. Sin leads men to abdicate their responsibilities. That's, in other words, to be passive. That's what sin will do. That's what we see Adam doing in verses 1 through 5. Let's read. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, this passive sin leading men to abdicate the responsibility. This is exactly what's happening to Adam here in verses 1 through 5. You say, well, I don't see Adam at all in verse 1 through 5. Exactly. Yeah. Notice how the serpent worked. When he came, he subverted God's design. You know, God's design was Adam was the leader of the home, the head of the home. The Bible teaches 1 Corinthians 11:3 that, you know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the wife. That's biblical. Now, headship doesn't mean, we're going to learn in this next point, that headship doesn't mean that man dominates or abuses or is superior, any of those things. Headship, you know what it means? Leadership. God's given men a responsibility to lead. That's what God wants. And when you go back to Genesis 2:17, who did God tell not to eat of that tree? It was Adam. He told Adam that. He told the man that. But from the very beginning, we see Satan undercutting the headship of man. And he's coming to Eve and says, Eve, won't you come just lead the way here? And I want to tell you something. You may not have noticed this in the scripture, but Adam was right there all along the way. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, look in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. You see that with her? Adam was with her. Standing right beside her. While Satan's coming, speaking to the woman, he's right there. What's happening? He's abdicating his responsibility. You'll see how important this is when you get to verse 17 in Genesis 3. In verse 17 it says, and unto Adam he said, in other words, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Why did God judge Adam? Yes, for eating the tree or the fruit. But first off, he judged him for listening to his wife. See, honey, I don't have to listen to you. There goes my lunch today. But it is Father's Day. No, what we find here is Adam is being reprimanded by God for listening instead of leading. He's being reprimanded for listening instead of leading. He's not leading his wife. You know, what he should have done he stood up and said, serpent, you have no business speaking to my wife. You speak to me. These commands God gave to me is my responsibility, and no, we're not going to eat of it. But you don't see that here, do you? You don't see Adam taking that responsibility God gave him to be the leader of his home. No, he abdicates that responsibility. He lets his wife be led of Satan, and he goes along with it, listening to her. That's what sin will do, man. That sin will do that. It will cause you men to abdicate your responsibility to lead your home. Here, Adam, he just sits by silently, doing absolutely nothing, while his wife's being led astray. So that's one distortion that sin has upon man. But the second is the aggressive side, where sin leads men to abuse their authority. Sin leads men to abuse their authority. I want you to look in verse 16 and look what God said to the woman. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now you say, what is it you're getting at, Pastor? Well, the word rule here, when I went and began to look up that word and begin to trace how that word is used in the Old Testament, it's not used to rule or lead in a good way. It means to assert authority by power or strength of force. In other words, it's used sometimes in an oppressive way. The picture here is that Adam, in his distorted manhood, he would rule or lead with harshness or forcefulness that is not the design of God. See, God's design, man's to lead as a loving, humble leader. It's not forceful, it's not oppressive, it's not dominating, it's not Adam saying, all right, I'm going to be the man of the house now. I'm going to tell her what to do. You know, it's not, that's what that rule is referring to, that kind of attitude of superiority, domination, selfish abuse of authority. That's what he's talking about. God is telling Eve, because of your sin, this is what it's going to be like. Because of sin that came upon the world, this is what's going to happen. Your husband is going to rule over you in an oppressive way or a forceful way. So there you see the other side of man's sinfulness. Man on one side abdicating his responsibility, on the other side abusing his authority as a leader. And I want to say again, headship is not domination. Headship is leadership. When you look at the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you see that the Father, Jesus said, he's greater than I. But yet then you'll see also in the Scripture, he said, we are one. You know, every person in the Godhead is equally God. Jesus is not any less God than the Father. The Holy Spirit's not any less God than Jesus. But you see a order in the Godhead. A submission. The Son submits to the Father. And the Father's leadership of the Son is, it's not oppressive, it's not forceful, it's loving. And Jesus' following and submitting to his Father is willing and humble and loving. That's the kind of headship we're talking about. Headship is leadership. Headship is responsibility. Headship is I'm responsible to lead my wife. I'm responsible to lead my kids. And sin will cause me to abdicate that responsibility. Sin will cause me to just forsake it and just let my wife take care of it. Or sin will cause me to become a difficult man, a man that's abusive with my authority. Going back to our text, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, if we're not Christ-like, we're going to provoke our children and our wives to anger. If we allow sin to cause us to abdicate our responsibility, we're going to provoke them to wrath. If we allow sin to cause us to abuse our authority, we're going to provoke them to wrath. Imagine if I asked the question, how many of you have been guilty of these two distortions of manhood? All of us would probably say, yes, woe is I. You know what's so great, though? I forgot this before we left Genesis 3. This is the good news right here. This is the best part that I found in all of Genesis 3. Is right in the middle of this chapter where manhood is marred by sin. God promises to send a man from the line of woman who would crush the serpent in this world. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent. "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a promise. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He is that virgin-born seed that came in this world to bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. When he went to the cross, Satan bruised his heel on the cross, but Jesus Christ bruised his head. In other words, he crushed his head. He won victory over Satan. So right in the midst of all this mess in Genesis 3, where you find this wonderful hope, this promise that God's going to send his son, born of woman, to defeat sin and Satan. He's going to conquer the effects of sin. He's going to redeem and restore everyone who trusts in him. So right after the first man sinned in the world, we have a promise. Another man's coming. And the good news is that man has come. His name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ perfectly models manhood. You want to know how to be a man? Look at Jesus. Well, you say he didn't have children, he wasn't married. That is true. I said, let us learn manhood first. God as a wants you as a father to be a man. How do you be a man? Look to Jesus. Be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. Jesus perfectly models true manhood. He is the man that we are all supposed to be like. Not only does he perfectly model manhood, but he mercifully saves us from our sins and from ourselves. He dies on the cross to pay the price for our sins as men against God. He died on the cross for our sin of abdicating our responsibility as men. He died on the cross for our tendency as men to assert ourselves before God, to abuse our authority as men. You know, when we come and confess our need of Jesus Christ, listen, his grace and his mercy saves us and makes us into the men that God created us to be. Don't miss the point, men. There has only been one man in all of history that can serve as our model. Jesus Christ. You know, as men, we have a lot of heroes we can look to. We can look to this man, that man. We can look to athletes as heroes. We can look to pastors and different things. But listen, every one of our heroes that we look at are imperfect. I will tell you this morning that one of my heroes, and I don't want to embarrass him, but it is true, is my dad. But he's not perfect, but he's my hero. The only way that you can be a man that God wants you to be, a father that he wants you to be, is to trust in Christ. Surrender your life to him. Apart from the cross, you cannot be the man that God wants you to be. It's only in, by, through, and from the cross that we can be that man. You know, we have to humble ourselves, throw away our pride, admit our need of God's mercy to make us into the man that he wants. You know, it's no accident that before this passage in Ephesians 6, that in chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be Christ-like. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. To be a Christ-like man. Thirdly, what kind of father kids need? They need a converted man. They need a Christ-like man. But they need a courageous man. Because he tells us, bring them up. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you something. It takes courage to do this today. Courage to stand against the culture. Courage to be different. Oh, I'm telling you, it's not easy. It is not easy today to educate and train our kids in godliness. It's not easy. We've got so many things working against us today. The God of this world, Satan, is working against every father in this room, trying to keep you from being that father to your kids. And it's no accident here in Ephesians 6 that later he starts talking about, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our real warfare is with Satan, the god of this world. We got to realize that it's a spiritual battle to be fathers. It takes courage to stand against the wiles of the devil. It takes courage to put on the whole armor of God. It takes courage to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that. My wife is my witness. Many times I've had to do that. In our family, I said, no, we're not going to do that. To the upset of the family, but that's fine. We're just not going to do that. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. It took courage for Joshua to say that. But he did. Fathers, it's going to take courage on your part to fight this spiritual battle, to take responsibility for lovingly leading your family in every way. It's going to take courage to lead them spiritually. It's going to take courage to lead them emotionally, intellectually, physically, relationally. It's going to take courage. The temptation for us is what? Just to abdicate that responsibility. Just go to your man cave, turn on the TV, just let your family fend for themselves, let your kids raise themselves. That's our temptation. Not to be a part of their lives like we should be. Or maybe it's not going to the man cave, it's staying at work late, working all the time, and not being there for them. I don't know what it is, but fathers, we need to be courageous and be willing to say no. There are times we have to say no for the sake of our kids, for our family. Spiritually, you need to lead your children. Let me ask you, are your children flourishing in their relationship with Christ? Well, preacher, I bring my kids to church. I put my kids in Sunday school. I put my kids in children's church. Don't outsource your responsibility to the church. This verse does not say, and ye Sunday school teachers. He said, fathers. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. There is a place for church and Sunday school. There is a place for that. It's to complement your training of your children. Because, you know, as your family, your kids can begin to think, well, we're the only family that's serving God. When I go to school, there's not a kid that believes this. There's not a family. When I go to my friend's house, their family's not like ours. They don't read the Bible and pray. They don't go to church. Their parents do this and that. That's what church does. Bring your kids here and they realize, hey, we're not the only ones. There's other kids out there. There's other families out there. There's other fathers that are trying to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, when you bring them to Sunday school and you expect the Sunday school to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're abdicating your responsibility. That's what you're doing. You know, some fathers say, well, I don't even know where to start. Start by praying with your wife and your kids. That's not hard to do. Just start by praying with them. Start by reading the Bible. Start by talking to God with your children. Talking about God with your children. Teaching them about God. And lead your family to be in church. Faithful in church. So they can grow. What I'm saying, fathers, shepherd your kids. Be your kids' father and pastor. You're responsible for them spiritually, emotionally. Your kids want to know you. They want you to know them. Do you really know the struggles your kids going through? Do you really know the activities your kids are involved in? Some parents don't, because they don't spend time with their kids. Intellectually, do you take responsibility for your family knowing God? Knowing and loving God? That's your responsibility. Relationally, you're responsible for the social health of your family. The relationships in the family, the relationships with people outside your family. You're the leader. You're the leader. Show your sons what it looks like to love a wife well. Show your daughters what it looks like to be served by a husband. Show them how to love their neighbors and people in need. Show them by example. That's the kind of dad kids need. They need a converted man. They need a man who's Christ-like. They need a man who's courageous. You know, as we come to conclusion of this, as we think about fathers this morning, being Father's Day, we're driven to the cross. We're driven to the cross. The cross is where our sin problems taken care of. The cross is where our hope is found. The cross is where we come in desperate dependence upon God. It's the cross that can make us men what we should be. To be a converted man is to be found in Christ. To be a Christ-like man is to love like Christ. To be a courageous man is to lead like Christ. Listen, we can't do it apart from Christ. We can't do it apart from the cross. That's why Paul spent the first three chapters here explaining our salvation in Christ and what we are in Christ. After he explains that, then he gives responsibilities. This is how you're to walk. Based on the fact that you are now alive in Christ, based on the fact now you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, walk in this way. I want you to stand this morning. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to open up our invitation time. This is a time for us to seriously reflect upon what God has said this morning in His Word. Our Father, we cannot thank you enough for your being a merciful Father. Lord, that we can come before you with our faults and our sins, and we can have forgiveness. We can come to you today to get wisdom. We can come to you today to get strength. Lord, help us to realize how great responsibility is for fathers. And I know there's a lot of people here that are not fathers, but Lord, after hearing this message, it will help the moms here to know how to pray for their husbands. It will help kids here to know how to pray for their dads. It will help single people to know how to pray for fathers in our church, because what a great responsibility lies on their shoulder. Lord, we know that without you we can do nothing. Without you we're lost in sin. Without you we cannot live up to your expectations. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not converted to Christ, that's not saved, Lord, that today they would step out and come to these altars and confessing their need of Christ and confessing their desire to put their trust in Him for salvation. And Lord, I pray for fathers here, Lord, that you would help us to just come before you and ask for your help to be a Christ-like father, to be a courageous father, to not cave in to the flesh, the culture around us, but Lord, that we'd be the kind of men you want us to be, and Lord, that we would teach our sons to be kind of men they should be. Lord, we're begging you to help us. We're begging you to do something in our hearts and lives. We're begging you to do something in our children's lives. Lord, to awaken them and to help them to realize how they need to honor their father and their mother. Father, bless this invitation time. Lord, may it be used for your honor and glory, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Curtis.